2 Timothy 3:16, first teaching and essential. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to your word, to this new topic with an eager heart, ready to learn so much new stuff about you, so much new stuff about something that a lot of us have been raised in, but maybe we just haven't taken the time to address these essentials, these fundamentals that can be so complicating, that can be so important as well. So we pray that you would speak to us, fill me with your spirit, to speak clearly and to speak precisely what you want us to receive. And we pray that we would grow deeper in you, deeper in our understanding of you, deeper in our love for you, deeper as a group of believers following after you. And we pray that you would guide us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. So the first thing that I personally wanted to talk to you guys about is the existence of God. Yes, I would love to, but I can't. And here's why. Because when you try to prove God, things get complicated so quick. Things just get crazy. Because God is not something that mankind can discover and learn on our own. We are so limited in our understanding. We don't even know what gravity is. We only know that it's there. Some Nobel Prize winner recently, like a couple days ago, won a Nobel Prize for discovering gravitational waves. I don't even know. Don't even ask. I have no clue. I have no clue what that means. But we don't know what gravity is. We just know it's there. We're only able to observe what is before us. And that's why science works so well for human beings. Because all science can do is notice connections and identify causes and effects. But God is not some natural cause. And God is not an effect. Sometimes we refer to natural causes as acts of God. You've heard that, like, this is an act of God, and that's a natural cause occurring. So when we say that, we're saying God is something that orchestrates causes. That's mind blown. Be prepared to get the brain sizzle. Do you guys know what that is? Where something's like so intense that you're just like, but when the brain sizzles, don't turn off the stove. It's got to cook all the way. Let it go. Don't check out. Sometimes my metaphors. But also, God cannot be measured with man-made tools. Last time I checked, we do not have a godometer to measure God, like a godometer. We don't have that. There's not something you can stand outside and say, oh, there's probably like 90 units of God here. No, we don't have it. So man cannot discover or prove or support God on his own. Human beings cannot do it. God has to reveal himself to man. He has to. So luckily for us, God has revealed himself to us. And it's been written down. It's in a written form. And it's been translated thousands of times. Technically more, because they're like reprinting and all that stuff. Millions of times. Maybe billions. But for the most part, we are able to look at this revelation of God and we are able to understand it. And we know this revelation as the Bible. The Bible is, this is so important, the Bible is the single greatest proof of God besides having your own personal experience. And that can happen. You can have a personal experience with God that is way more powerful than something written in the Bible because it's happened to you, and you can't even explain it to anybody else because it just means so much to you. But that won't happen to everyone. So, because it reveals something to us that mankind has no possible way of knowing on our own, the Bible is huge, and it's so important. But for this all to work, the Bible, for it to prove God, the Bible must be true. The Bible, the first essential belief that we are going to cover, is the inerrancy of Scripture. Say that with me. Inerrancy of Scripture. That sounds like a big word, but let's break it down. So, inerrancy of Scripture. All we're saying is inerrant is without error. Boom. Oh, wow. Mind blown. So when we say inerrant, something is inerrant, like insecure, it's without security. We're saying that is without error. And that would be the technical definition of the word inerrancy. But here's the more specific definition of the concept. Wayne Grudem, I don't know who that is really well, but he said this, that biblical inerrancy, the inerrancy of Scripture, is Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. So it means that every teaching, every point made within Scripture is true. Now, it doesn't mean that all of the translations that we hold now in our hands are 100% true. There are some verses that through translation errors have been added that aren't in the original manuscripts. There's still stuff we can learn from them, but they're not in the original manuscripts. There's some where they've split up chapters a little bit wrong. There's some words that don't fully capture what it meant in the original language, and so it's short. It falls short. But this is saying the original manuscript is without error. It also doesn't mean that every measurement in the Bible was completely precise. So someone might be like, oh, but like, how do we know the ark was exactly that length and that like everything was exactly that way? Or some of the writers say the sun rose, and don't you know that the sun doesn't rise, we just rotate? People have said that. It's ridiculous. But the Bible is not like some scientific instrument measuring precision. There are some times where men estimated. They said there's 900 people that did this, and maybe it was 894. And so it's not always precise. It doesn't mean that every quote in the Bible is true. So when Job's wife said, curse God and die, like we might read in the Gospels where it says, love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Job's wife said, curse God and die. Things don't add up. But immediately, Job corrects her. So it's the whole teaching. It's not just some quote that was taken out of context. It's the whole context. And the way it was written to be is without error. So what it means, the inerrancy of Scripture, is that the complete teachings of the Bible are all of those teachings are true. So what I want to do is unpack this concept because it's so important, so fundamentally important. We need to know this, and we need to know it well. And I want to look at why we should believe that the Bible is inerrant. So what we're going to do is break these reasons for inerrancy. And that might sound kind of complicating, but it's just reasons for why the Bible is inerrant. We're going to break them into two groups. First, we're going to look at internal reasons, reasons within the Bible that it is inerrant. And then we're going to look at external reasons. So internal reasons, reasons within the Bible. And then external reasons, reasons outside of the Bible. So starting with internal reasons. These are the most important, by far. External reasons are just like little salt on the top to make it taste good. It's just like, that's cool. But the external reasons, all they should do is help us to believe the internal reasons. These are most important. It's what we're going to spend most of our time looking at tonight. The internal reason. So the first internal reason is that God wrote Scripture. So the passage that we opened with, 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us that God inspired Scripture. But here we already see kind of a falling short of translation. So the original manuscript, that translation, it says basically to be divinely breathed, which sounds so magical, right? Ooh, divinely breathed. But essentially what that means is it's using a metaphor to say that God wrote the Bible through these people. So to say inspired, it would be saying God inspired, breathed this, and then these men expired, breathed out the word of God. Do you get kind of where that word inspired comes from? Yeah. But the way to think of it is that God wrote the Bible through people. We also see in Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you. Don't add to it, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So the Bible is the word of God, written through men by God to man. So that is the first point. God wrote the Bible, the first internal proof. Second, God cannot lie. God is perfect. So within that perfection, he is bound to not lie. Titus 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie," look at that, "promised before time began." So they're saying that God cannot lie. Isaiah 45 verse 19 says, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Declare things that are right. So God cannot lie. And so check this out. Are you ready for a logical leap here? Here we go. If God cannot lie and God wrote the Bible, then the Bible cannot lie. Yes, you got it. Boom. Jeopardy. So the Bible cannot lie, or the Bible is inerrant. Yes. Since God's, oh, we're getting philosophical. So if God is all powerful, couldn't he technically lie? Yes. But since the Bible, which is inerrant, tells us he's perfect, righteous, he can't. You get it? Yeah. That's, yeah, simplest logic, but you get it, yeah? Yeah, okay, cool. So third point, third reason the Bible is inerrant, internal proof: Jesus believes the Bible is true. Jesus quoted the Old Testament like it was historic, like it was a fact. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So Jesus believed that the Bible is true, that the Bible is inerrant, without error. This is important because if Jesus was wrong, then how do we know what we can and cannot believe about Jesus? If Jesus was wrong here, saying that God's word is truth, that the Bible is truth, then that means Jesus was wrong in what other way? How do we know? How do we know that Jesus was enough? If we say, "I don't believe Scripture is inerrant, but I believe Jesus is true," or "I believe in Jesus and he saves me," how do you know? Because you don't know that all of what Jesus says is true. So Jesus believed that the Word of God is truth, that the Word of God is inerrant. So these are all the internal reasons. And the way our logic works today is you would look at that and say, well, you just proved a point with that point. You just proved that the Bible is true with the Bible, which is necessary because the Bible reveals to us something that no other document has ever done in history. Scientifically, if we just take people's stories of, I experienced God this way in my room, and it was dark, and no one was there, and it was real to me, but I was the only one there. Scientifically, those are just anecdotes. They're not reliable. But what I want to do is give you three reasons that the Bible is inerrant externally. So now we've seen internally why the Bible is inerrant, but now we're going to look at it externally. So first external reason is the Bible is historically accurate. This is really interesting. There's so much information on this topic, and I'm not smart enough to talk about it. Sorry, I'm not. Not at all. And I hate history. That's just like... Well, there's so much history, and I'm like... But I will give you a few points on why the Bible is historically accurate. So, first, I didn't know this, but archaeologists who are not Christians use the Bible to help identify some of the stuff that they dig up. So they'll be like in the Middle East digging stuff, and they'll be like, oh, I don't know what this is. Let's look at the Bible for information about it. That's huge. Why doesn't it?
It doesn't make sense because if they don't believe in God, then why would they use the Bible, which is his word?
Yeah, it's interesting, right? If they believe the Bible is such a historical document, why don't they follow God? I don't know.
Some might have been converted.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. But some archaeologists have found fish in the desert.
Yeah.
And they wonder how it got there.
Mm-hmm. Proof of the flood, right? But here's another interesting thing. Some archaeologists that were not Christians also said that the Bible is the most accurate historical document in existence. Unsaved archaeologists have said that. That the Bible is the most historically accurate document in existence. That's huge. And I don't know that much about history, but I feel like that's a big deal. Yes?
I wonder what happened if they were able to find some of Jesus' blood and then take a blood test and see where the family tree would go up to.
That would be interesting.
That would be interesting. Sorry,
I just... I don't know if, like, DNA lives that long on something.
Well, I mean, I guess it was Jesus' blood, so it must...
And he doesn't have the bones anywhere because he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
I don't know. Interesting. So that's the first external point. The Bible is very historically accurate. That's like smarter than I am, so I can't explain that much. But one that I am really interested in is that the Bible has so many different authors that focus on one main topic. This blows my mind. Seriously, blows my mind. So the Bible was written by approximately over 40 different authors on 3 different continents over the course of 2,000 years. That's really cool. But here's what's really, really cool. All these different people, some who knew each other, some who didn't, some who were way dead before the other one was even possibly alive, all these people who didn't know each other describe the same God. And they worship him and live for him and speak to him in the same way. This is unlike, literally, unlike any other major religion in the world. The Quran was written by one person, Muhammad, over the course of 23 years, and it is said to be divinely presented to him, but it's one person. And that is what, in communication, we would call, well, you would call it groupthink if it was a small enough group. That's where you, like, you think something's right because you're always, like, affirming yourselves. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And so it's just one person, Muhammad, the Quran. Buddha, the original Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, if any of you care about that, he came up with the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism and the Eightfold Path on his own. Did he do those things and find it? History says that he did. He said that he did. But he did it on his own. He came up with it on his own. Hinduism was written by a whole bunch of different people and in a whole bunch of different places and over a whole bunch of years. But they describe so many different gods. So many. When you research Hinduism, it's hard to figure out if they're polytheists, monotheists, if they're monotheists that are pluralistic, and we'll talk about what some of that stuff means later on, but it's hard to just figure that out. Some of them say they worship 33 gods. Some of them say they worship 330 million gods. Some of them say they're monotheistic and these are just representations of the god. But that's so broad. And it's so many different interpretations of God. The Bible, written by so many people, but describes one God. Last but not least, the last external reason to believe that the Bible is inerrant is because the Bible includes concepts that mankind cannot understand. So we're going to run into a few of these things as we go through the essentials. Things like the Trinity. Mankind cannot explain the Trinity fully. They can write about it and how it works and display it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as Jesus is baptized, but they cannot, we cannot define it clearly. We can explain what it's not. And that's when we get to the Trinity, that's what we're mainly going to look at, is what it's not and what we know it to be. But we cannot fully grasp it. It's outside of human understanding. Another one is the incarnation and the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus was fully God, fully man, perfect, complete, lacking nothing, but man at the same time. It sounds simple, but it's huge. That's crazy. Another thing we'll come into that we'll look at is non-dualistic presentations of good and evil. So we're used to seeing good and evil as these two equal things battling out in like existence. Evil sometimes gets it, good sometimes gets it, but that is not what the Bible describes. Good and evil, God and evil, are not dualistic. They're not equal parts battling it out. God conquers. Evil is just anything against the character and the will and the creation of God. Another thing that we'll come in contact with is sin. And we'll look at sin in a very fundamental way. But sin, think about this, it's a moral compass that none of the writers could follow. It's rules and guidelines and ways of living that none of the writers could live by. Buddha at least became the Buddha. And but none of the writers arrived in the Bible. Jesus was born God. None of the writers were perfect, complete, and didn't make any mistakes. They could not follow the compass that God gave them to write. It's really intriguing. So the Bible includes concepts that we as human beings cannot understand on our own, and so we certainly could not have developed them on our own. Nobody could have been like, oh, an egg is like three different parts, but they're in one. That's kind of what God's like. And we're going to talk about why that's a horrible example of the Trinity. Have you guys heard that? The Trinity's like an egg. It's all one, but they're all separate. The Trinity's not separate. But man could not have come up with that. So, last but not least, coming to a close. Why is inerrancy essential? Why is the inerrancy of Scripture essential? First, if the Bible is not true, how do we know which parts we can trust? The denial of inerrancy is becoming so hip, so pop, like cool, hip, like hipster. Oh, dude, you don't think the Bible is inerrant? Wow, you're totally non-traditional. Which, when it comes to an eternal faith, that's not good. You don't want to be non-traditional. But the denial of inerrancy is becoming such a popular thing. And what happens is when some parts of the Bible aren't true, then how do we know these parts aren't true? How do we know this part isn't true? I've heard people that deny the inerrancy of Scripture say that Jesus made mistakes.
No.
Yes, yes. And they still believe that they are saved by Jesus. I'm not here to say that they aren't, but as you can see, if we deny the essentials or the inerrancy of Scripture, it's such a slippery slope. What can we believe? What can't we believe? How do we know this is important? How do we know it's not? If the person made a mistake here, they probably also made a mistake here. And I mean, none of this is true. Let's just rely on science. And then as we move forward in the essentials, this will be our foundation. So in your small groups, you guys need to be real about this. If this is something that you get, but it's kind of like hard to agree with, you need to talk that through. I highly encourage you. Be open about that in your groups. We are having this series so that we can surface those doubts and those confusions and then talk through them. And what you'll find out is, yeah, I have doubts too, but as those doubts come, I'm going to the Word of God and I'm learning the truth behind those doubts and what I need to believe. So, are we clear?
Yeah.
Do you guys have any questions about that? It's huge, right? Did anybody get the brain sizzle or no?
I'm good.
Yeah.
I got the brain sizzle, like, halfway through, I was just like, any questions though? Do you guys have any questions? Wow, cool beans. So we're gonna break into our small groups and we've got a good chunk of time. So talk about your week. Talk about, you know, what were the highs and the lows of your week. We'll talk about all that good stuff. But then also go through these questions. Why is the Bible so special? What's so special about the Bible?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes. Why is the inerrancy of Scripture important? Start using these terms. Some people will say, oh, you're in junior high, you don't need to use terms like that, you're young. That's weird. That's ridiculous. You can use big words. It's okay. Why is the inerrancy of Scripture important? And if you're not sure, talk about it in your small group. And then three, what's something new that you learned about the Bible? If you're like, oh, nothing, I knew it all. I don't know. I learned so much. I already knew this when I taught it. But prepping for this, I learned so much about the Bible. So talk about this stuff in your small group. And then after I prayed, don't split, because I have a special announcement. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that your word is without flaw and it's without mistake. Each teaching is true. And we can rest on that. We can rely on that. We can now build upon that understanding and believe and put our faith in so much more about you. We pray that as this topic can be kind of confusing, that you would give us just the ability to talk it through. And that you would give us understanding that's beyond our own. Give us patience to contemplate on it, to pray about it, to wonder about it. And we pray that you would just be in our small group time. Guide it, Lord. Let it just be a fruitful time, we pray. We thank you so much for speaking to us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Don't leave yet. So I finally added up the group scores. I know, it took me forever. Sorry. And we had, I believe it was a four-way tie. You guys, I think what happened is the leaders are getting too good at this. And, like, we're going to have to do a different game next year. Because so many of you did really well. Oh, sorry. But, yeah. Huh? It was Adam's team, Jose and Del's team, my team, and Bailey and Claudine's team. And so, basically, I had to, like, reduce it to style points. So, I went through, and I was like, who takes the most pleasant pictures? Literally. Like, and so, the winner this year is Bailey and Claudine's group. I know, it's crazy. One of your leaders, come see me, and we have a box of big old candy bars for you guys. Yeah! Break up into small groups!